Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Though your world is torn apart and you're left with a broken heart and you feel that there's no real healing inside. Oh no, but this I know. You cannot feel it, just believe it. He'll make everything. He'll make it all right. He will make it all right.
Welcome to Don't Give Up Radio. I am your host, Jackie Wayans, and it is a great day to be with you and to just continue to be thankful that we have had another opportunity to show God's arm as being strong and mighty, that we have faced more challenges and overcome, because our word says that we are already overcomers by the name of the Lord. And so it is a pleasure to be with you tonight, and we're going to actually look into what does it take to become an overcomer. You know, we see people where they are now, today, or sometimes we even see them while they are in their struggle, but because we're looking from the outside, we see all that is shiny and glittery, and we don't really understand the process. We don't understand the ugly underbelly of things, especially when we're trying to figure out our path, our destiny, and who God is in our lives. And so we're going to be speaking with author and youth leader and pastor Jack Redman, as he's going to share with us his own journey, his own process to going from being in just an empty and hollow individual to being someone that God has filled completely and transformed his life completely. So, Jack, welcome to the show. Glad to have you.
Jackie, it's an honor to be here. I'm so glad to just have an opportunity to talk about God and how, you know, I've learned that he can really turn around situations. He can pick you up when you're down. He can strengthen you. He can encourage you. And even, you know, when I didn't know which way to go, you know, he didn't run away from me. He ran towards me. And he's, you know, just been helping me live my life day by day for years now. And it's an incredible experience when God does that for you.
Awesome. Awesome. So we're gonna share that and help people to actually see your story unraveled in this next hour. You know, we met as we were both in youth ministry together, and I was with my group at Battle Cry, and you were there as well, and you had your book, Wounded Heart. And, you know, you've been in youth ministry for over 20 years, but that's, of course, not your story. That's not where you started. So talk to us about the youth that was Jack Redman. You know, what was who were you in your teen years? What would I have seen in high school? You know, what did you look like?
You know, when I was a kid, first of all, you know, in terms of God, I was raised Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic school through eighth grade. And literally when I graduated eighth grade, I stopped going to church. I walked away from anything religious. It's not that I didn't believe in God, but God wasn't important to me. I didn't really care about God. You know, it just wasn't an issue in my life. I just wanted to live my life. I grew up down at the Jersey Shore, going to the beach, lifeguarding. I played football in high school. Probably the most important thing in the world to me was football. If you saw me, I was a little bit different than the average jock. You know, I had long hair. I liked heavy metal music, but I was a football player. But I was also, I was a smart kid. You know, God gave me the ability, so it was kind of funny. I always did very well in school, and a lot of it was more of a gift than hard work because I really wasn't working very hard. So if you saw me, you'd probably think I was a pretty good kid. But I started drinking 14, 15 years old, and that continued for about 12 years. And I, you know, drank harder and harder, and I partied more and more throughout high school, throughout college. You know, so I think that was one side of me where I was doing well in school. I received a scholarship to go to undergraduate college, academic. Then I went to graduate school at Columbia. You know, so growing up, I was very successful on the outside, but honestly, I was very empty on the inside.
Wow, you know, it's interesting that, you know, we can have these two sides operating in us at the same time, and you'd think that one would undermine the other, but it was actually the opposite for you for a very long time. I mean, you were accepted to Columbia University, my alum too, shout out to Columbia University, but did anything change for you once you got there?
You know, I think when I went to Columbia, I was starting to run to the end of myself and get to the end of myself. You know, one of the things that God's Word teaches is that sin is pleasurable for a season. And I, you know, I sure, you know, during high school and during college, you know, my life was just full of, you know, doing whatever I wanted to do, party, chasing the girls, on weekends getting in fights with kids. And you know, that was kind of my life. So, you know, I didn't think of it as sinful at the time, but when I look back at it, I lived a very, very sinful life. And the word sin, a lot of times, for people, it's a confusing word. I think the easiest way to understand it is when we do things outside of God's will and plan. So I was doing a lot of things, God, you know, that's why they didn't make me happy. You know, for a long time, I enjoyed them, but they never fulfilled me. The partying didn't fulfill me. The girls didn't fulfill me, the fighting, the sports, all of the different things, you know, never fulfilled me. And when I got to Columbia, you know, I think that was the biggest thing, because at the time it was the number one graduate school in the nation, and even that didn't fulfill me. So I came to a point over time that no matter what I accomplished, no matter what I did, no matter what I experienced, it never filled the emptiness inside of me.
Well, you know, let's slow down that picture a little bit and really help people to see. So here you are, you're a kid that's used to drinking, you're used to fighting on weekends, like you said, and you get to this Ivy League institution. You know, what if anything changed? You know, what was your academic status? What was your lifestyle and your hobbies? I mean, did anything start to evolve in you? You know, just how did that go? Really just dot it out for us.
I think once again, you know, I was one of those. I was living kind of separate lives. So on one hand, I was a graduate assistant, which meant that, you know, academically, I was good enough that I was working for the school. They were paying for my classes, so I was going there essentially for free. I did 3 master's degrees in 2 years, so I figured out a way that between physiology and nutrition, I can get 2 different majors and 3 different levels of master's degrees in 2 years. So on that level, you know, people thought I was smart, I was a genius, I was hardworking. But when I wasn't working or going to school, I was drinking, I was going through relationship after relationship. And in many ways, I was getting to a point where a lot of people kept telling me they wanted to be like me, but I was empty, and I was so hurting inside that I didn't want to be me. And it was very, very frustrating, because I kept achieving all of the dreams that I wanted to achieve, but the more dreams I achieved, the emptier I felt inside.
Wow, that's a powerful statement to say that you didn't want to be you. You know, it's one thing for other people not to like you, for girlfriends that have been trashed by you to say, ugh, you know, I want this guy out of my life. And another thing for you to look at yourself and say, I don't like me. I don't want to be this person. And yet not knowing how to change that. And as you know, this show is called Don't Give Up, and it's designed to inspire people who are going through challenges, who might be thinking about giving up, whether it's about giving up on a dream or even giving up on life. And so I'm wondering if you were at that place where you didn't even like yourself, you know, did you ever think about throwing in the towel, ending your life, you know, any of that stuff?
You know, I don't know if I didn't like myself. I don't know if that was the words, but I would say I didn't like where I was. I didn't like what I was feeling. I didn't like what I was experiencing. I was trying to fulfill myself through my achievements and what I could do, and you know, some of it was fulfilling for a moment, but what was happening was, I was realizing there was something missing in my life, And so it was very, very frustrating. So, you know, I never thought about killing myself or suicide. It just wasn't part of my thought process, but I can understand how people get there. You know, I mm-hmm. think if you go through enough things and you go through enough pressure, you know, anybody's going to think about it at that point. But I would say this. I didn't want to hurt myself or end my life in any way like that, but I was sure medicating myself with alcohol. So I didn't want to, quote-unquote, end it, but I sure wanted to numb myself. And, you know, just about every opportunity I could get, you know, I was drinking. And it's funny because I could drink till 3 o'clock in the morning and get up at 7 o'clock and get straight A's. So it was, yeah, and some of that was probably bad because it allowed me to keep partying and to keep drinking, and the drinking didn't fulfill me nor anything else. So, you know, like I said, I was definitely trying to medicate myself, whether it was alcohol or the next girlfriend. You know, I was trying to make myself feel good. And what happened over time is it was less and less satisfying.
Right, and that's how sin works, right? It grips you in the beginning and it tells you how wonderful it is, but it's empty promises because you shortly find out that it doesn't actually fill that hole that you're trying to get it to fill. I'm wondering, you know, since I went to Columbia myself, you know, there's lots of campus crusades and different clubs and things like that. Did you ever try to search out God or any type of form of anything religious or spiritual while you were at college?
Well, two things. In undergraduate college, when I was a sophomore, I had a girlfriend who was a freshman, and she actually she had become pregnant at the end of her freshman year. And we decided to keep the baby and all of that, and we're trying to figure that out. And I actually started going to FCA meetings, which is the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and because I was searching. And the funny thing about it was I didn't really understand some of the things they were saying, and they would use religious terms like born again. And I had never heard the term born again. I had never really heard the gospel. I had never heard that God loved me and cared about me and had a plan for my life. And they mentioned bits and pieces of that, but not the clear message of it. And I mean so much that I remember standing up in the middle of an FCA meeting and say, what happens when you're born again? That the sky opens up, the sun shines down, and everything is okay? And I said that, and everybody's mouth dropped. Because you got to remember, at this point, you know, I'm a 225-pound linebacker that beats people up for fun. And this is me standing up in this meeting with all these cute little Christian kids, and nobody could answer my question.
Oh, my.
So I was literally I was in a room with people that call themselves Christians, and all somebody had to say to me was, do you understand God created you for a purpose? And I think that was the emptiness inside of me. I knew there was a purpose, but I wasn't living it. And if they would have said, well, you're separated from God because of your sins. Do you think you've ever done anything wrong? I would have laughed. I'd have been like, every moment. And if they would have said to me that if you ask Christ to forgive you, he'll forgive you and he'll give you a new life, I guarantee you that night I would have gave my life to Christ. But honestly, there wasn't one person in the room that could explain the gospel to me. And I walked out of there. I went back to the bar. And I didn't get saved until 7 years later.
Wow. Well, we're going to talk about that crucial moment in just a minute when we get back from our break. But before we go, I want to you to share an analogy you had. You know, you said you weren't the type of guy that, you know, would end his life, but you have a great analogy about a guy running on the side of the road or on a highway. Can you share that with us?
Yeah, you know, my mindset and my makeup is never quit. You never quit. You know, that's the way I was kind of raised. You know, like I said, with all the athletics I did, and I was so physically fit and physically strong and emotionally and mentally strong. Quit wasn't an option. But I was like, you know, I didn't stop running the race, but I was the guy who kept running and running and running. And you'd have looked at me and you said, where are you going? I would have said, I don't know. You know, I'm just running. And so my life every day was, 18 to 20 hours of just running nonstop, whether it was school, work, partying, whatever it was. I just thought that if I worked enough and ran enough and did enough, that somehow it would make me happy. And that's where I really began to get discouraged, because I realized that it didn't matter what I did. I was never going to be happy through my own efforts.
Wow. I'm sure so many people listening can relate to that, that you are running, running, and you just don't even know where you're going yourself. And from the outside, everyone else might be looking and saying, look at her, or look at him. He keeps going. He keeps running. Man, that's great. That's fabulous. Not knowing that you are so empty on the inside, that there's a desert inside of you. You're just a dry place with nowhere way to be. And so when we come back, we're going to start to see how the Lord revealed himself to Jack so that he would no longer have to be that desert dry land.
I can't even turn on my phone without being reminded of the lie that I am alone and broken, unsuccessful. And I can't always talk to my friends, 'cause they've got expectations that I may or may not be living up to. I really need to rid myself of the pressure, pressure, pressure to be someone else that the world has made. Jesus, take from me all the pressure, pressure, pressure to be someone that you did not create. Help me be me and only see you. Let me decrease in glory by you. Intentions were good, just act like a Christian should and hope that someone watching would approve and be inspired. But if you're not feeling my show, then how far could I go before all of my accomplishments go down in fire? Just 'cause all of the pressure, pressure, pressure to be someone else that the church has made. Jesus, take from me all the pressure, pressure, pressure to be someone that you did not create. Help me be me and only see.
Inspiration through word and song for you.
And back with Jack Redman, and he was just sharing with us exactly how empty his life was, even though he was brilliant academically and could achieve great things. Inside, he was empty and self-medicating with alcohol and sex and all types of behaviors. But he knew that he was just running on a road to nowhere. And so now talk to us about the crucial point in your life where it became really clear to you that something had to give, something had to change. What was the height of your despair?
So I started reading a lot of books, philosophy books, New Age books, books on Eastern mysticism. I started reading and reading anything and going anywhere. And, you know, I kept looking and looking. But the thing about it was, with all those different philosophies and theories, once again, they seemed like they sounded good for a little while, but then I came to a dead end and I felt like it couldn't go any further. And then I would get frustrated. And then I would try the next thing. I'd look into Buddhism, and that would hit a dead end. Let me try the next thing. I read Nietzsche for years, looking at philosophy. That came to a dead end. And that literally continued for about another 4 or 5 years.
That's a long span of time of seeking and searching and finding all of these dead ends. And I know you mentioned the girlfriend and having your daughter, and it was a really sad day for you, a happy day and a sad day at the same time, that, you know, you had your graduation at Columbia, which is a big deal, and the one person that you wanted to come and wanted to be there didn't want to have any part in your life, and then the people you did see were people that you had completely trashed, and you could feel the betrayal, you know, inside your spirit there.
Yeah, I think one of the first things, and because I did 3 master's degrees in 2 years. My daughter's mother, you know, didn't want to be there. And honestly, I can't blame her, you know, just because of the way I was and the way I acted. And, you know, she needed time and space and all of that. And I can't blame her for that. And then I saw 2 of my ex-girlfriends that had gone to Columbia. And, you know, one of them I broke up with, not because she did anything wrong, but because I was empty. You know, and one of the things that I often tell young ladies and young men, but especially young ladies, if there was nothing wrong with those 2 girlfriends from Columbia, they did not do anything wrong. In fact, they did everything right. But because I was empty inside, they couldn't make me happy, and they would literally do anything I want, literally. And they were smart, they were intelligent, they were nice. And the reason I broke up with them was because they didn't fill the emptiness inside of me. And it took me a while to realize that there was no human being that could ever fill that emptiness. So when I saw them on my graduation day, and, you know, they didn't even want to talk to me. And, you know, I understood that I was really getting the results that I deserved with those 3 girlfriends. They didn't want to talk to me because way I had been, and in a sense I was getting what I deserved, and that made me feel really bad about myself that I had not treated them as good as I should have.
You know, I don't even want to add any commentary to that. I think it can sit that by itself, and any guy or girl out there who has been through that, it's going to resonate. You graduate from this great institution, and then you actually are fortunate enough to land your dream job. You know, explain to us what that job was. You know, what did a day in the life look for you? You know, the flying, the traveling, the people. What was that like?
Yeah, I think what you're referring to with I did an internship with the Kansas City Chiefs football team. And basically that was when Joe Montana was there, Neil Smith, you know, a lot of Marcus Allen was there, and a lot of the NFL greats were there. So I was, you know, working with them, their training camp. I'm hanging out in their vans. I'm going to the bar with them. I'm flying on airplanes with them. And the 2 pivotal moments where I really understood that something was missing in my life. The first one was in between my first and second year at Columbia when we had flown in to Washington, D.C. to play the Redskins. And I'm at this hotel that looks like a palace. I didn't even know. I'm a kid that grew up on the Jersey Shore. You know, if you stayed in a hotel on the way to Florida, it was like $39.99, you know, and here I am in this hotel that looks like, you know, it should be the castle of the Queen in England. And I had never even seen a place like this. I'm living my dream. And I start walking down the hallway, and all of a sudden, I start crying. I start weeping. And you have to understand, I'm not a crying guy at this point. I don't cry. You could hit me with a baseball bat, and I'd look at you. And all of a sudden, I'm crying, and I didn't know what it was. And I felt this utter emptiness. And it was so confusing to me because I was living my dream. There was nothing wrong. I had everything I wanted. But I believe for about a minute, and that's all it took, God lifted his hand of grace off of my life. And he allowed me to see how spiritually lost I was and how spiritually empty I was. He allowed me to achieve everything I wanted. And then he showed me that it meant absolutely nothing. And it shook my world. And the second day was when I graduated at Columbia. I felt empty. I felt broken. I felt lonely. And that kept me going on the journey that eventually led to him several years later.
So let's fast forward to that point, because I'd like to hear how this happens. There's so much that you've gone on in your life. You know the emptiness is there. You've sought out all these other religions, and even Christianity, and it was just fails all over the place. So what was the clincher? What actually did it for you? Talk to me about the days and the weekend leading up to your salvation.
When I finished up graduate school, I got a job in New Jersey as a teacher. I moved to New Jersey, you know, was going through girlfriend after girlfriend, you know, same picture, dating wonderful girls, but they didn't make me happy. So I thought that the issue was them, and I'd just break up with them. And then eventually, actually even got back with my daughter's mother, and that went on for a year, and then that started to fail again. One of the things that there was a church down the street from me, and I used to walk my dog by the church, and it was called Christ Church in Montclair, New Jersey. And I used to walk my dog by it all the time. And it was funny because I always heard people singing and music and all of this, and people always came out with big smiles on their face. And they were always happy. And it was strange to me because, honestly, I didn't know anybody that smiled or anybody that was happy unless they were high, drunk, or telling dirty jokes, you know. And I remember being with my girlfriend, and we were walking down the street on a Sunday morning, and we saw people coming out of there. And I said, I'm going to check that place out, because they had a Wednesday night Bible study. I said, I'm going to check that place out. And I remember her looking at me and just laughing and saying, go ahead, you know, because she just thought it was the next thing and the next thing I was going to get into. And I started going on Wednesday nights. And the first time I went in, I had never been in a church that really worshiped God and that were passionate about God. And I stood in the back, and it's funny because it was pretty much a predominantly all-black church. And I'm this white guy with long hair. You know, I'm like a heavy metal guy sitting in this black church, or it felt like that to me. I later learned it was much more diverse, but that's my first impression of it. And I'm standing in this church, you know, and worship is going on. And all of a sudden, I feel something that I don't know what it is, but it feels good. And tears start rolling down my face. And I had no explanation. I didn't understand about the presence of God. I didn't understand that God wanted to be involved in my life. And I just stood there with tears rolling down my face. Then I listened to the Bible study. I thought it was a bit much. These people take this book too seriously. But I came back the next Wednesday. And I continued to go on Wednesday nights for about 5 or 6 weeks. And every time I went in, I stood in the back with tears rolling down my face as God was pulling to me, pulling on my heart closer and closer to him.
I can see how, you know, I can feel how the Holy Spirit was working with you during this time. And it's interesting that you're going to a weeknight service as opposed to, you know, a Sunday and, you know, the full Sunday experience, which is what most people gravitate to as opposed to going to the real learning and meet classes, meet meetings that happen during the week. So that's very unique. Did you ever actually check them out on a Sunday?
Well, it was, I mean, I was still drinking on the weekends, so I couldn't let church disrupt that. So I mean, I wasn't even thinking about going on a Sunday. I mean, you have to understand. I'm trying to figure it out at this point. And I mean, to even go a little, but I wasn't even thinking about going on a Sunday. And then there was a Saturday where there was a big football reunion in my hometown. I grew up in Bricktown, New Jersey, and I think it was like the 40th anniversary or something, 40th or 50th anniversary of the same coach. And it was this huge reunion, and it was kind of like the dream weekend where you go there Saturday, hang out all day Saturday, stay there Sunday. But what had been going on in the weeks up to it was my relationship with my girlfriend. That was going downhill again, so I was getting more and more discouraged. All of the things in my life, like I said, I had all kinds of plaques on the walls, and I had the job I wanted, the girl I wanted, the dog I wanted. I had everything I wanted, but I wasn't happy still. And I remember sitting down there, and I was sitting across the table from the guy that was the captain of my football team my senior year. And I remember looking at him, and I was about halfway done with my beer, and it was I just felt like I needed to leave. And it made absolutely no sense to me that I would ever want to leave. And I just literally looked at him. I said, "I'm leaving." And he asked, "Why?" And I just looked at him, and I said, "There's nothing here for me." And I got up and walked away. And I talked to him about 15 years later. And he said it was the craziest thing he had ever seen, because he knew how much I loved football. He knew how much I loved the town, how much I loved everybody there, and how it was the most important thing in the world to me. But I had come to a place where I realized there was nothing in this world that could really make me happy. So I drove up an hour and a half back home, and I said, "I'm going to church tomorrow morning." And I went to church for the first time on a Sunday morning, and I heard the first presentation of the gospel that I ever heard, where the pastor said that God created me with a plan and a purpose, where that I was separated from God because of my sin. And he said, if you will confess that you're a sinner and you ask God to forgive you, he will wash away your sin, he will come into your heart, and he will change you. And I had no other Bible knowledge of anything else. I didn't know the Bible. But I knew a couple things. I knew I wanted to start again. I knew I wanted a new life. And I knew that I wanted to be forgiven and know God. And I repeated the prayer, and I meant it with everything I had. And that moment, that day, Jesus gave me a new life.
That is awesome. Absolutely. It's always awesome when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I love is that hearing how you came to the end of yourself, because you were miserable for years, you were empty for years, but it wasn't until you came to a place where you realized that, you know what, this alcohol, this, you know, jock persona, all these things that I think that I need, that I've been holding on to, they're nothing. They mean absolutely nothing. And that's the reality that every one of us has to get to, because we all have our own vices and our own thing. Some of us, it might be drugs, it might be sex, but others, it might be pride. It might be, you know, our own perception of ourselves, you know, or so many things it could be. But you have to come to a point where you no longer have any value out of that sinful behavior. And when I say sin, like you said earlier, it's anything we think, say, or do that's outside of the mind of God. And once you were able to lay that down, you had opened yourself up for the Holy Spirit to really move and transform in you. And in fact, transformation is exactly what happened, because you made some radical changes right away without even, you know, having someone sit down and say to you, well, you know, this is how you should live and this is what you should do, or read this verse or that verse. The Holy Spirit started speaking to you right away. Talk to us about some changes you made immediately.
some of the immediate changes. Number one, I stopped drinking. And I mean, I started drinking probably at 14 years old and probably drank every chance I got for 12 or 13 years. And I literally just stopped. I didn't make a decision to stop. I didn't choose to stop. I just stopped. And it was my first experience of the power of God, that when God does something in your life, he does it. So right from that moment, I'm here 18 years later. I still haven't had a drink in 18 years. So God just supernaturally took away the urge to drink and took away my habit. I have about 7 or 8 friends that are literally dead from drunk driving, and I drank more than all of them except one, literally.
Wow.
And somehow I made it through. Somehow God's grace was on my life. And, you know, one of the things I would say to the listeners, you don't know what God saved you from. You don't know what God protected you from. God is so involved in our lives, even when we don't care about him. There's no way that I should be alive except for the hand of God that was on my life.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And you also made a decision that is quite difficult for people to make. I remember the church that I gather at now, there was a young lady who came to share a song with us. And, you know, she had been battling with a same-sex relationship, but because she didn't want to hurt that other person's feelings and just kind of break up with them or leave them, she went back home to that. And, of course, you cannot play both sides, right? You have to make a clear-cut decision, which she was unwilling to do. And here you are, you get saved, you're living with your girlfriend, and you go home and say what?
I had no understanding of the Bible, and for those that are listening, really what God's Word says about sexuality is that it's meant to be a very special, precious thing between a husband and wife, not to be experienced outside of marriage. And I didn't know that. Nobody ever told me that. So I'm living with my girlfriend and, you know, obviously sexually active. And over a course of probably a month or so, God started dealing with me that I started to become uncomfortable with my sexual behavior. And this was very strange to me because I had never felt uncomfortable before. But because now he's my Lord, you know, he starts nudging me in a direction. And then one day I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, you know, ask her to, she needs to leave. She can't stay here, you know. And I don't know that, remember the exact wording, but part of it was more of a feeling than wording. It's not like I heard it. But basically the feeling and what I heard was she has to go. And I knew that she had to go, and I didn't really understand why, but I was feeling dirty because of my sin and because of having sex outside of marriage. And I remember just telling her, I said, you know, I need to talk to you. And she's like, why? And I kind of just blurted it out. I was like, you need to move out, you know. And I tried to explain it to her, and she didn't really understand it. And like I said, this was a big deal because this was my daughter's mother. It wasn't just like some girl that I had met and was hanging out with. But two things. I knew, number one, that the relationship was going in the wrong direction to begin with. And number two, I knew that was what God wanted me to do. And I realized that if God wanted me to do it, that if he wanted me back with her, he would put me back with her, but it would be much different. It would be in a way where I honor her and love her in a better way than I ever did before. You know, the long story short, she moved out. We never did get back together. But it was something that God asked me to do. And sometimes when people are afraid, like, well, I don't want to give this up or give that up. And the one thing I could say to address that is this. Anything that God's ever asked me to give up, it was because he had something better in store for me. And I got to learn that over time through experience.
And that's hard pill to swallow sometimes because you're just looking at what you see in front of you in the here and now. But what you're saying is absolutely the truth. And, you know, you can't step into the blessings that God has for you while you're still holding on to the sins from your past. And as you let that go, you found very quickly that God actually had a clear calling on your life, and you were able to step into that capacity and start working and volunteering. Talk to us about how you realized that you were supposed to be a part of youth ministry.
Well, I began to share with people the things that God did in my life and let them know that they were available to them. So I got an understanding of ministry simply as ministry is sharing what God has done in your life and serving other people. So that was sort of my first revelation before I got involved in any formal ministry. I just realized that as a child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the power and the authority to do God's work. Now, once I realized that, I got involved in ministries in a more formal sense. You know, they asked me to usher at the church, and then eventually, pretty quickly, I got involved with the youth ministry. You know, I had a heart for kids. I was a school teacher. I was working in a high school at the time. So it was kind of natural that I wanted to serve within the church, and I had been volunteering, you know, and just doing anything. I'd set the chairs up, drive the church van, whatever needed to be done. I didn't care. I just wanted to serve God. I wanted to help people. And that summer, though, I made a decision to not have a full-time job during the summer because I was working basically two full-time jobs already during the school year. And I said, let me just volunteer. And I thought I would volunteer 10 or 12 hours a week, and I probably started volunteering about 40, 50 hours a week. We went on some youth conferences, and during those youth conferences is really where I felt a calling, you know, to really serve youth, you know, and I continued to do that for about the next 17 years. And in that, you know, it was just, once again, God speaking to my heart that this is what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to help teenagers connect with him.
I hope you're listening well. Basically, what Jack is saying, it doesn't matter if you're 15 or 55 years old. God can fill that empty place in your life. And what he's desiring is that you would be one with him, that you would abide in him as he abides in the Father, and that you would be one. And I always share on this show Romans 10 and 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that is where this precious relationship begins, walking in oneness with God. When we come back, we're going to find out how Jack continues to work for God today.
You've risen.
Show with Jackie Wayans.
Inspiration through word and song for you.
So, Jack, you've spent the past decades in youth ministry, and I am very interested to know, because I've been doing this work as well for over 20 years myself, and what are some of the misconceptions that you think people have about what inspires youth? You know, because we're talking about lack of attendance and not kids being bench warmers and not really participating. So what do you think are the real issues?
Well, I think some of the things and misperceptions is, number one, that teens or adults or anyone, but dealing with teens specifically, is that they're not interested in God. I think that that's one of the biggest things, and people have that mindset, and I mean even people in church and people that are even in youth ministry, they have a concept that kids, they just want to run around, they want to do this, they want to do that, and they're not interested in God. And I've found out that when you really share Christ with kids, you know, they may not want the religion, they may not want the rules, but when you share with them that they can have a relationship with Christ and they start to experience and feel God and they begin to see God work in their lives, we start to see that, hey, these kids really are interested in God.
Just want to see that realness. You know, they want to see the power and the uniqueness of God for themselves. It's, a lot of times I think the structure of the religious institution, you know, it's very important to carry on legacies of the forefathers and histories and why we do things a certain way. And many adults can grasp their minds and wrap their heads around that. You said something very interesting about how young people look at those type of things. You know, it's like a generational clash that exists there.
I don't have an honor for tradition like people that grow up in church do. I don't have an honor for church buildings and religious activity like people that grew up with that, because that was part of their formation. Since it wasn't part of my formation, I'm fairly laid back. I love God. I love the people of God. And I speak at all kinds of different churches, but I don't have a passion for what would be considered traditional church. So when I started working with kids, it wasn't a big deal. I didn't have a lot of, I didn't have bridges to build or gaps to go across, because I was all about relationship, knowing God, and that holiness comes from knowing God and the power of God within you, versus holiness comes from following rules. You know, and it's not that rules are bad and rules aren't good, but I found out that when Christ changed me from the inside out, people didn't have to tell me the rules. I wanted to follow the rules, quote unquote, because I understood that to be close to God, I had to live a certain way. So when kids understand it that way, it's important, you know, because kids don't care about a 375-year-old legacy. You know, they just want to know God, and they want to impact the world. You know, one of the things that even today's culture, you see a lot of kids working in social justice and movements, because God has put inside of them, they want to change the world. They want to make it a better place. They want to impact the world. So when we connect kids with Christ, and Christ transforms them, changes them, heals them, and helps them, you know, they want to share that with people. I can't stand when people say that the youth are the church of tomorrow. And while there's a level of truth to that, the reality is they're the church of today.
Absolutely. And what you're saying reminds me of the Apostle Paul, right, who was Saul before he was Paul, and he didn't have the church type of experience. He didn't have the Jesus Christ experience, but because of the time that he spent individually with the Lord, by the time he joined with the disciples, it was as if he had actually walked with Jesus. He had learned and knew so much about the Lord intimately that they really didn't have anything to add to his understanding, the scripture says. And so what you're saying is completely true. We don't want young people sitting on the sidelines until they become adults and giving them that message. It is hopeful to say they're the church of tomorrow, and I do get that, but you're right. They are the church of today. And one of the projects that you're involved in, because our time is going so quickly, is God in My City. And God in My City is a national movement that happens across the country. Explain to us what it is and basically how you can participate.
God Belongs in My City is a youth prayer movement. It's about 6 years old. It started in 2009. The founder of it was Pastor Daniel Sanabria and his youth ministry team. They're out of Brooklyn, New York. And basically what happened, there was an atheist campaign where atheists spent $25,000 promoting atheism on billboards. And it was Danny's birthday. I think it was a Monday or Tuesday morning, and he was having a meeting with his leaders, and they're throwing all these newspapers on the table that says, you know, a million New Yorkers are fine without God. How about you? And that was the front page of the thing, and they were like, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to let people, say that atheism is okay and that Christ doesn't belong in our cities? And they talked about it, and they didn't want to do a protest. They didn't want to be like the angry Christian person that yells on the corner. They didn't want anything like that. And somebody said, let's pray. And Danny wrote on a notebook, he wrote down the words, God belongs in my city. Because they were basically saying atheism should rule New York and God doesn't belong here. And Danny wrote down the words, God belongs in my city. And it was November, so it was getting kind of cold, and I think it was November 2nd. And they said, what can we do? And they said, let's do a prayer walk. And they said, let's do it on, I think it was November 14th, 2009. And they said, let's do a prayer walk. And they were hoping for 200 or 300 kids to show up. And somebody made a website, somebody did a Facebook page, somebody started, sending out tweets or whatever it was back then. And what happened was, in 12 short days, 1,500 kids showed up in New York City to walk and to pray and to declare that God belongs in my city.
It's a beautiful sight, by the way. There's something about seeing young people show up in those kind of numbers, and their purpose is to unite for the name of Jesus Christ. And I remember that headline when I saw it, and it made you just want to, shake your head and wonder what's going on. But instead of just shaking his head, he did something about it. And I know he didn't expect it to become a national movement, but it has. And this year it's happening in New York City on October 31st, which I think is extremely significant, because while so many are going out there and, just getting caught up in the day, and some people are even afraid to go out, they prefer to stay in their house, you're going to have these young people praying against the evil that seeks to rise its head, not only on that day, but, in general over the city. So it's really very powerful. And going back to your story, you experienced the power and the authority of God for yourself. And you made a comment to me that was very impacting in terms of how young people, when they experience the power and authority of God, as opposed to me just telling you or preaching it to you, but when you experience it, how it completely changes your mindset and how you live and you walk your life. I know you have a couple of examples. In the few minutes that we have left, can you share some with us?
I remember a young lady, we had a Friday night youth service, and she had been fighting bulimia. And literally, she was kneeling at the altar on a Friday night and dry heaving, trying and just begging and asking God to take away this eating disorder. And I remember myself and a couple of the area youth pastors prayed for her. And that moment, she just felt freedom, and her bulimia was gone. It was a miracle. And those are the type of things that happen in young people's lives. I had a young man, I had several young men in gangs, and we had kids in the Bloods and other kids that were corner boys, selling drugs, and they would come to our Friday night services, and we would pray for them, and we would teach them about the love of God. And, they'd look at me and say, well, I can't just walk out of my gang. And I said, let's pray for you. And we would pray for them, and somehow they just walked out without any repercussions, mm-hmm. without any bad things happening, without any beatdowns, anything. And they would look at me months and years later and say it was a miracle, because I did what I wasn't supposed to do, and God keeps them and protects them. You know, these are the things that we see in youth ministry all the time. And then when we release kids into ministry and we let them serve and teach and preach and pray and sing, you know, they experience the power of God. And at that point, you know, you don't have to convince them to go to church. You don't have to badger them to act right, because God is doing the work from the inside out. So that's why movements like God Belongs in My City, it empowers youth to be part of the solution. It empowers youth to be who they were created to be. God loves teenagers. He wants them to know Him, and He wants to work through them to reach their generation.
Well, for those of you who are listening, God in My City is happening in New York City on October 31st. And if you go to the website, you will actually see the dates for other locations throughout the country that are available. Jack, how would people do, where do they show up? Like, how do they know what to do? Tell us the steps.
Yeah, there's, for God Belongs in My City, they can go to GodBelongsInMyCity.com. It'll give you the exact location, the exact times, and it's open to anybody. They can go there and meet with their groups. And basically what happens is a group starts down in the Battery Park area, and then there's another group that starts uptown. They walk towards each other until they meet in Times Square. And then when they meet in Times Square, there's a prayer time there. So what happens is literally you have kids coming up from downtown and kids going down from uptown, and you just see thousands and thousands of teens praying, wearing their God Belongs in My City t-shirts. It's amazing. And it's not just for teens. Adults go, teachers go, parents go. But the amazing thing about God Belongs in My City is that it's a youth prayer movement for youth and by youth. And it's teens praying for the city that they love.
Jack, thank you so much for sharing your story with us. It's been a pleasure talking to you.
Jackie, I just want to thank you too, and I want to just thank everyone for listening today, and I pray that my story encourages you.
For those of you who are listening, I want you to know that the greatest hero of all said that you were worth it when he gave his life for you, so you are not to give up, but keep believing and keep pursuing. He has a plan and a promise for you. Be your own greatest hero. In Jesus' name, have a great night.
Pray, not just ramble off with a wish list. Make us still and listen. Give us holy ambitions. We're called and commissioned. Your work here isn't finished. While we're living, then we'll never ever fit in. Misfits, blessing those who hate us. Praise you in our affliction. The way they see us love one another is our distinction. They take you off our dollars and out the pledge of allegiance. But don't ever take praise out the mouth of believers.
In my city.